We're in a series called Learning to Live Like Jesus. Today it's about how we speak to one another. Okay. It's a good thing there is such a thing as humor. Anyway, learning to live like Jesus. And it's really a series that addresses the issue of, you know, we call ourselves followers of Christ. So if Jesus lived and acted in a certain way and we say we're following that way, are we doing the same thing? And we're kind of focusing our thoughts in and around the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Last week we looked at Matthew 4, actually, that talks about God's will and how Jesus was given to God's will in his life, and so should we. And for the next 4 weeks, I guess it is, we'll be looking at the content of the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus today, just about the whole issue of relationships. We have all different kinds of relationships with all different kinds of people. And are we conducting those relationships in a way that reflects how Jesus would do that? We're going to continue on in the Sermon on the Mount and look at other areas of life, for example, how we express ourselves in our religious commitment and dedication to God. There's a very distinct way in which Jesus did those things. We're going to look at how Jesus treated and talked about material things, material goods. And there's a lot in the Sermon on the Mount about that. And then lastly, we'll just address the issue of how Jesus was one who stood for what was true. And in an age when there's so much relativism going on, and this might be true for this person, but not for that person, what is true? And how do we stand for that, and at what cost? So those are some of the areas of life that we see Jesus, you know, major areas of life that we see Jesus operating in, and how we can gain some understanding from him and from his teachings about how we can live like him. So in this whole area of relationships, you know, relationships is, all of life is relationships. You are in relationships with all different kinds of relationships with all different kinds of people. You know, stretching from just the casual one-off encounter that you might have with someone right up to the most intimate relationship of with your husband or your wife. And everything in between are human relationships and interactions with one another. And Jesus conducted himself in a very distinct way when he dealt with other people, and he wants us to do so as well. I remember reading a Charlie Brown cartoon many, many years ago in which Lucy, the loudmouth little girl, makes the statement, "I love mankind, it's people I can't stand." That's true, you know? It's easy to love people in general. It's easy to have a burden, even as a missionary. Missionaries talk about having a burden for a certain group of people, and they feel called to them to take the gospel to them, and then they start interacting with those people one-on-one, and they find out that they can be obnoxious, and they can be abrasive, and they can be testing their patience, and all kinds of things. It's easy to love people in general, but it's dealing with them one-on-one that becomes difficult. But as I said, the thing is this, that you can't get through a single day without dealing with individuals. You don't deal with people generally, you deal with individuals, whether it's at the counter or in the workplace or on the park bench or wherever it is. And people will try your patience. People will disappoint you. People will say offensive things to you, or they will say things that rile you up in certain ways, things that you disagree with. And in any of these situations, you can react either in a way that is Christ-like or not Christ-like. You can react in a way that either escalates the issue in the situation or that defuses the situation. And Jesus here in this passage gives us some very practical advice regarding relationships. And, you know, I think Jesus thinks that relationships are pretty important. Otherwise, he wouldn't have spent so much time talking about them. And so, as it is a large part of our lives, and it is something that we need to understand in a Jesus way, so we're going to look at that today. He wants us to be identified as his followers because we adhere to nobler, more godly ways than the world around us. There is the world, and there are lots of good people in the world, lots of fine people in the world. There's no question about that. Lots of people that we might look at and say, those are noble people. Those are, you know, people that we can respect. But however the, whatever the general tone of the world is, Jesus wants us to act in a way which is godly, not worldly, godly. That's the difference. And as we see in his example, the way that he treated people, he treated them with respect, he treated them with compassion, and even though he had disagreements with certain individuals, yet he still maintained those qualities, and so should we as we learn to live like Jesus. So in this section of scripture that was read for us, there are four general principles that come out, and today it's just kind of meat and potatoes stuff. It's nothing fancy. It's just things that we can just kind of take and live by, and they will help us. First is control your anger. That's sort of the first thing that he talks about here in Matthew chapter 5. Control your anger. I think anger is one of the most common natural reactions to many situations that we find ourselves in the course of a day. Something as simple as being cut off in traffic. Boom, you get an angry response. Ah, that crazy, and then fill in the blank. Woman drivers. That crazy old man. Probably can't see beyond his nose. What's he doing driving anyway? That crazy young punk. Who does he think he is? Thinks he owns the road and he's only had his driver's license for a couple months, you know. That crazy ethnic group, whatever it is, you can fill it in. You know, these immediate reactions come to mind, and it reveals our baser nature that comes to light in a moment situation. And of course, many situations, that anger on the road does lead to road rage and leads to some very tragic situations in many cases. As someone has said, be careful. Anger is only one letter away from danger. That's true. Jesus says here in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's good. But I tell you, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Jesus is upping the stakes here. Now, it's better to be angry with someone than to go out and murder them. You know, he's not quantifying that. But what he's saying here is that you think, well, at least I didn't kill him, you know, so therefore I'm okay. No, he says, even just being angry with your brother will be subject to judgment. You know, there's much teaching in the Bible about anger, and all of it is cautionary. And one statement in James chapter 1 verse 20, he says this, man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. There's no way that we can see God at work in our lives if we practice and if we cultivate anger in our lives. Jesus' words here in Matthew, recall that he says here when he starts out, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And then he says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry. And so what he's doing here, he's referring to the old, he's talking about the Old Testament law, which says, thou shalt not murder. And then, but we know that the law was given as just kind of the basic commands of God. But then the scribes and the lawyers and so on, they began to add to that, and they added another layer of teaching and application so that it could explain more what the law said. And Jesus refers to both of those things as he goes through this section here in the Sermon on the Mount. He refers to what the Old Testament law says, the law of God and the words that God commanded. But then he also kind of refers to some of the scribal teaching that was added to that. And often the scribes added to the Old Testament law in such a way that it encumbered it with all kinds of extra layers of rules and regulations. And Jesus kind of cuts through all that. And it's interesting, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says to the people, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And so there's God's law that was given, and then the scribes and Pharisees added this whole layer of interpretation on top of it and saying, if you really want to please God well, do all these things here. And Jesus says, no, you got to even go beyond that. And that would have blown the people away, because the scribes and Pharisees, there's nobody that kept the rules of their religion better than the scribes and Pharisees. And that was, in their eyes, that was righteousness. And Jesus says, you got to do better than that. And of course, what Jesus is referring to here is not just the outward show of keeping rules and regulations, but the inward heart, the heart attitudes. That's where you have to do better than the scribes and Pharisees. Because it's possible to keep a rule. It's possible to maintain a regulation and to be very faithful in all of that. I mean, they would weigh out when they harvested their mint leaves out of the garden, to make their mint tea. They would portion out 1/10 of that for a tithe. I mean, that's how meticulous they were. And Jesus says that stuff doesn't count, because you can be very meticulous in keeping all those rules, and you can still have a bad attitude in your heart. So Jesus is addressing here the heart issue, the heart attitudes. So he's really, when he quotes what the Old Testament scribes and that said, he's intensifying the command by saying it even applies to the attitude of your heart. That's what really counts, not whether or not you manage to keep from killing somebody. I recall a little story of a Sunday school teacher who was teaching her class about the Ten Commandments, and she came to the one about honor your mother and father. And she said, this is a good commandment for you to remember in your family relationships. And she said, now that deals with the relationship between you and your parents. Can you think of one of the commands that deals with a relationship between you and your brothers and sisters? And the little girl says, yeah, thou shalt not kill. So that little girl might not have killed her brother yet, but she was angry with him. But Jesus says, that's good, don't kill him. But I say not even to be angry. And by the way, some of you in your Bible translations, you might have a little phrase that says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother without cause, those two little words included in there, those were kind of slipped in after Jesus said this in later translations. Fortunately for us, we have Bible scholars that notice this. You know, the earlier manuscripts don't have that clause in there. Jesus was just talking about angry, not whether it's you think it's worth justified or not. He's just talking about being angry. Now, notice that we need to note as well that, as I said, anger is often a natural reaction to a situation, and that's kind of the initial outburst that we have when something doesn't go our way. And that is something that we need to learn to control, no question about it. But that outburst kind of anger is different from the kind of anger actually that Jesus is talking about here, which is kind of the sustained, burning, continuous, ongoing, angry attitude that you have towards someone or something. And that ongoing, that steady, seething animosity towards another person, that's the kind of anger that Jesus is talking about here. He says, if you're angry with your brother, you're going to be subject to judgment. If you maintain that kind of angry attitude, if you've got something against somebody else here, another brother or sister in Christ, and you haven't made that right, and you just continue to hold on to that, and you say, well, they did that to me, I'm never going to forgive. If you keep that kind of attitude, you're in danger of judgment. That's pretty serious. Again, Jesus says, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Now, I imagine I could go up to somebody on the street here and go, Raca. And they would walk, they'd cross the street and, you know, to get around me on the other side. Raca was an expression of contempt towards someone. It really is a non-translatable word. I guess the closest we could come to is empty head. Maybe you've called somebody that. What's in it? Is there anything in your head at all? That's just a long way of saying Raca. Jesus says to carry that kind of attitude towards somebody, you're in danger of judgment. And then he goes on and he says, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Fool here is not just an expression of somebody's intelligence. The biblical concept of fool was someone who had no moral character at all, who was devoid, who was like an animal. You don't have the authority, you don't have the right to call somebody a fool in that context, in that understanding of the word. That judgment is left to God. You might be upset with what somebody has done, but you can't attack them that way. You see, Raca and fool are attacks against the person. And Jesus said that when you do this, basically you've murdered that person in your heart. You've assassinated that person's character or his status as a human being. And it's very serious stuff. It needs to be dealt with. No matter how angry someone makes you feel, you don't have the right to express condemnation on that person. So we need to control that anger is the first thing that Jesus says here. And then he goes on, he says, therefore, there are some other things that you need to do. And this is reconciling our offenses. There will be times, believe it or not, when other people offend you or when you offend someone else. I know it came as a real surprise to me once that I had actually offended somebody. How in the world could I offend that person? I just said what was true. So I thought. There will be times when others offend you and when you offend other people. And what are we supposed to do about it? Well, Jesus says, therefore, and that therefore is there for a reason. He's just talking about anger and how important it is to deal with anger. And then he says, therefore, we need to learn to deal with that stuff. And he says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, you're going through your religious duty, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. If your brother has something against you, in other words, if you have offended him, if you've done something that causes him to have something against you, you need to go and make it right. Our attitude should be to go and make things right. There should not be offenses between brothers and sisters. That should not be allowed to maintain, to continue on. And notice in this portion here, he's talking about your brother. He says, angry against your brother and calling your brother fool and offenses against your brother. So he's talking about these close-in relationships here. And he talks about having your sacrifice at the altar. So you imagine the Old Testament situation here. Someone is going to the tabernacle or the temple to sacrifice an animal, and they've got the little animal and they're taking it along, and they go through all of the, you know, all the streets and all the town, wherever they have to go to get to the temple, and they come in through the gate and they come up to the place where the priests are, and they've come a long way now with this sacrifice to sacrifice it before the Lord. And there they find, just before, the priest says, now put your hand on the head of the animal, and they do that, and that's a transferring of your guilt to the animal who's going to die and take that guilt for you, the punishment of that guilt. And all of a sudden you realize, oh, wait a minute. There's something I have against someone. Jesus says, forget about the sacrifice. You can't you can't engage in a sacrifice before God if you know that you've got something against someone else or someone else has something against you. You might say, well, you know what, I've come all this way, we've gone through all this procedure, I'll do the sacrifice, and then I'll deal with the offense later. And Jesus says, no, that's how important this is, to deal with the offense. You know, the whole teaching of Scripture is that a right relationship with God only happens when we are right with one another. You can pray all you want, you can worship all you want, you can be faithful in your giving all you want, you can serve all you want, you can think that you've got a wonderful relationship with God, but if you got something against a brother over here, things are not right between you and God. Even in the area of forgiveness, you know, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Because if we don't forgive others, our Heavenly Father can't forgive us. Our horizontal relationships are vitally important when it comes to maintaining our vertical relationship with God. Don't carry offenses with another person. And I often think of that, I've said this before, I often think of that when we come to the communion table. And here we are coming to the communion table in just a few minutes from now, and we're going to be here, and we open our hearts to God, and we say, Lord, if there's anything in my life that is interfering with a proper relationship with you, take it away so that I can participate in this communion in an appropriate way, in a worthy manner. And we know of something that's there, we know of an issue that we have with somebody and we haven't dealt with it, you're better off not taking communion. In fact, I've seen people, I've noticed sometimes where people didn't take communion. I've gone up to them and I've asked them afterwards, why didn't you take communion? Because these are good, faithful, God-fearing people. And he said, well, you know what? I couldn't do it because my heart was not right this morning with somebody else. And I need to make things right with that person. I said, good for you. Good for you. Maybe when we sing our song before communion in just a few moments, maybe there's somebody that you need to go. You know, that's happened in churches. I was talking to a pastor about this. They began to incorporate that in their congregation. And people would go and talk to somebody and while the song was going on, and then they would come back and sit down so they were ready for communion. That's putting this verse that Jesus is talking about here, that's putting it into practice. That's leaving the gift at the altar and going and making things right. And Jesus says, don't carry offenses. Get them cleared up. Otherwise, your worship is just sounding brass and clanging cymbals, and it's not pleasing to God. Well, a third thing Jesus says when it comes to relationships is, settle your disputes. Notice a theme kind of going along here, that we're supposed to have open and honest relationships with one another, and we're supposed to have a peace with one another. Settle your disputes. You know, sometimes I overhear discussions, whether I'm standing in line at Tim's or whether I'm sitting in the food court at the mall or wherever it is, and it inevitably, you know, it's a couple people, you know, talking together, and someone will get onto a theme about all the people in her life that she's, did I say her? That's kind of a Freudian slip, isn't it? All the people in his life that he's upset with, you know. He's upset with his parents, and his dad is doing this, and they told him to get out of the house, and he's upset with the boyfriend or the girlfriend, and he's upset with his boss about something, and he's upset with his fellow workers about something. Those people, you know, I'm always covering for them at work, and he's upset with the company that he just bought his car from because they didn't do this and that. And he's upset with everybody. He's just, you know, angry all over the place. Wow, what a way to live. And to carry those disputes, that's tiring. That's mentally and emotionally tiring. Jesus says, settle matters quickly with your adversary. We could just take that without the whole court situation here. Just settle matters quickly with your adversary. You know, there are going to be times where there's been differences of opinion. Maybe somebody got hurt. Maybe somebody feels ripped off. Go and settle that matter. as quickly as you possibly can. And notice here that the circle is getting a little wider. Jesus, first of all, was talking about our relationships with our brothers and our sisters. Now he's talking about kind of going outside that circle to people who are our adversaries in certain situations. And he says, if you got a dispute there, settle it. When he talks about here about your adversary who is taking you to court, he says, and then he paints this picture of two men walking along the road to court together. Do it while you are still with them in the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and so on and so forth. Apparently there in Israel, in Jewish times, there was provision for citizens' arrest. And of course, there were the council of the older men that used to sit at the gate of the town or the village, and people could just go to those people. It's kind of an informal court setting where they could get judgments from one to another. And you could actually make a citizen's arrest on somebody and take that person with you along the road to this council where you would bring your case before them. But Jesus here is saying, don't let it get that far. Settle matters quickly with these people, with whoever your adversary is and whatever it is that he's got against you. Sounds to me like he's saying the best settlement is an out-of-court settlement. If you can settle it before it goes to the judges, you're much better off. I think that's good advice. It means that you might have to make some compromises. You might have to give up something in order to get a settlement. But, you know, I think about that, and I think that Paul says much the same thing in Romans 12. He says, as much as it is possible, as much as lies within you, live at peace with other people. And as much as you are able to make compromises or to make allowances or whatever it might be, live at peace with those people. Jesus, I think, here is telling us not to be these obstinate, inflexible people that are always insisting on getting our full rights. You know, I deserve this. I'm going to stand by this. I'm not going to settle any differences here. I'm going to maintain my position, and so on and so forth. Those are the kind of people that get dragged off of airplanes. And I must admit, you know, while there was a whole to-do on social media about how terrible the airline company was and how terribly the federal marshals handled that, you know what? If you're sitting there and four federal marshals come up and say, sir, you have to leave this airplane, you leave the airplane. You know, you settle with your adversary. A society of people who are unwilling to compromise will become a very harsh, coarse, self-seeking, angry, contentious society. And you know what? That's what we're beginning to see. People who refuse to compromise, who are going to stand on this, who I've got my rights and I'm not doing that, and positions are getting hardened and more polarized all the time. And we're seeing it all over the place. And Jesus says, don't be a part of that. Stand for truth, yes. Stand for righteousness, yes. That's going to be another sermon in a couple of weeks. But when it comes to relationships with adversaries, get those things settled. Don't carry those kinds of things around with you throughout your life. Lastly, Jesus makes this radical statement about loving your enemies. You know, the fact is that there will be some people who are against you no matter what. No matter what kinds of settlements you try to make, no matter what kinds of compromises you kind of make, those are your enemies. They will hate you. They will make life difficult for you. They will always be against you because they are your sworn enemies. And you know, again, this is happening more and more in an anti-Christian society. More and more, there are positions, there are people out there, there are political parties even in countries where the anti-Christian attitudes of those individuals and those groups is so hardened against Christians that there's no way to compromise between them. So what does Jesus say here? He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, nowhere in the Old Testament law does it say, hate your enemy. That was a teaching that was added on. That's why Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was some of the teaching that these Jewish people were getting. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That blows me away. How do you love your enemy? How do you love the person who wants to do harm to you? Jesus says to love and to pray for those people. You know, it's the only thing you can do, because they won't compromise or come to any agreement with you. They won't talk to you. They won't cooperate with you. They won't compromise anything with you. And they have become people that you almost, you can't do anything about them. They're your enemy. And Jesus basically says here, turn your enemy list into your prayer list and pray for them. And let God's grace begin to work on in their hearts and in their lives. A few weeks ago, there was an article in the Globe and Mail newspaper about the parents of Candace Dirksen here in Winnipeg, who, of course, have gone through a couple court cases now dealing with the case of their daughter that was killed several years ago. And it talks, and their testimony comes through about how they decided that they were not going to let this situation eat them up and destroy them. And they decided to forgive that person who had done this against their daughter. And they said, what does that mean? When you don't even know who it was that killed your daughter, and you don't even know if they're willing to receive your forgiveness. And they made this statement, and I think it was good. They said, it just means giving up the right to any kind of judgment or justice or retaliation or vindication against that person, just giving that up. I thought that's a good definition of what it means to forgive an enemy. To, as Jesus says, love them and to pray for them. Of course, this is what Jesus did. The Pharisees were his enemies, right? There was no willingness to compromise or cooperate whatsoever with them, and they ended up actually killing him. And yet on the cross, Jesus had no word of accusation towards them. While they were nailing him to that cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Instead, he took their sin upon himself, and he did that for you as well. He took your sin upon himself. This example of loving your enemies and praying for them is seen in Jesus' life, and he asks us to do the same. All those times that you were angry with your brother, all those times you spoke harsh words, all those times you caused division with other people, all those times you wished ill upon your enemy, those sins Jesus took upon himself. And he carried it to the grave. He carried those sins to the grave, and then he rose free and justified and glorified. And he offers that same new life, that same resurrection new life to any who believe in him and who receive that forgiveness of sins from him. As we have communion, we're going to remember, and Rick will ask you and the team to come at this time. We remember what Jesus did for us. In loving you while you were still an enemy against him. The Bible says just that. It says that while we were enemies against God, Jesus loved us and laid down his life for us. What an example. What an example of redeeming a relationship with others. He laid down his life, he paid the penalty for our sins, and he won us. He won us to himself. He won us over. This whole area of redeeming relationships is something that we need to continually work on. It's something that doesn't come naturally, and it doesn't come easy. But we know that through Jesus' strength that he gives to us, that we can do it. We're going to sing our song now in preparation for communion. If you know Jesus as your Savior, if you've received that forgiveness of sins that comes from him, we invite you to partake of this table with us this morning. as we remember what Jesus did for us and how he gives us forgiveness of sins in our lives here and for all of eternity. Let's stand together. Let's sing.